It's your life. Live it. Live on AWR SID Media, from broadcast to baptism.
Opponents, good afternoon to you. Welcome and thank you very much for agreeing to talk to us.
Good afternoon, my brother. Welcome, listeners from all over where you are listening from. It's a lovely afternoon.
All right.
God be with us all as we are discussing this.
Thank you very much, Mfundisi. So I'm going to ask that we answer today's question, and then if we have some time, then we can go back to yesterday's question. Is that okay, Mfundisi?
No problem.
All right. Our question for today is based on 1 Corinthians chapter 12 up until 14. Very big spectrum, so we can't read all three chapters, 12, 13, and 14. But this person is asking a rather interesting question, which I'm supposing can be on chapter 14 alone. This question is, what is the view on speaking in tongues and spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 14? Now, like I said, we can't read three chapters, though we have a culture of reading the actual text that is in question, but we cannot read all the three chapters. We will endeavor, however, to read just one chapter, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where it does speak directly to the issue of tongues, and then we'll give Mfundisi the opportunity to give some insight there. Mfundisi, are you okay with that, or would you like us to do it in a different way?
It's okay, my brother, it's okay.
All right, chapter 14 is okay.
Yes.
Okay. So chapter 14 is slightly long, 40 verses, but we're really so we can get the context of what is happening in chapter 14. Then we can ask some questions with some background. So we're skipping chapter 13, which has which talks mainly about love, but it does talk about tongues as well. 2-3 verses there. So we are skipping that, but the main crux of the issue of tongues is found in chapter 14. It reads as follows: follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. But the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So, it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to that speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. I like that line. Verse 13. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the Spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say, Amen, to your praising God in the Spirit? How can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say, Amen, to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you are saying? You're giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. But in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, with the tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in with everyone in prophesying, while everyone is prophesying, they're convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all. As the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, 2, or at the most 3, should speak 1 at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. 2 or 3 prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. One after the other, the spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregation of the Lord's people. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But everything, should be done in a fitting and orderly way. May the Lord bless the reading of his word now and forever. Amen. All right.
Amen.
Go ahead, Mfundi. So our question for today, based on this chapter, again, what is the view on speaking in tongues and spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14? We only read 14. Go ahead, Mfundi.
Okay. Maybe let's start with a disclaimer and a little bit of some background there. After the Pentecostal experience, tongues has become a much coveted gift to many.
Okay.
So a proof of their high calling, and as such, it was an abused gift.
Mm.
By the tone of Paul writing this chapter, he counseled concerning the proper use of this gift. it was used for an outward show to gain the admiration of other people. So this temporarily became a problem in the early Corinthian church or Corinth church. So here Paul is now writing this counsel to the Corinthians to help them, since many of these Corinthians were thinking that by having this gift of tongue, it was of the highest calling. So maybe we need to put some of these things in order. Maybe to start off, let's start with the word tongue. The word tongue, it first originated in the book of Genesis, chapter 10, verses 20. It only, the meaning of it is language. Okay? So the ability to speak in tongue is a spiritual gift.
Okay.
Paul is saying speaking tongue is a gift. And God has set some in the church. First, Paul is going on to tell us that God had set some in the church to be apostles and some to be prophets and thirdly teachers and doers of miracles. Then the gifts of healing helps governs the church, diversities of tongues. I'm on chapter 12 of
First Corinthians.
The same chapter. Yes.
Yeah.
So Paul is saying to us, for what purpose are these gifts of the Spirit to the church?
Right.
Paul tells us exactly why they were given, and he goes on to say, some were made to be apostles, and some were made to be evangelists, and pastors, teachers. The reason being for the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. And this is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to. So here Paul is saying this gift was given to the church to edify the church. This gift was given to the church so that people may grow in Christ.
Right.
So the gift of the Spirit are given to build up and strengthen God's church. That's the main purpose why God is giving gifts. Now, coming to the issue of tongues, we saw the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on chapter 2 of the book of Acts, where the disciples came in their numbers, and this gift was given to them. And we hear in the book of Acts that they began to speak in tongues, right, as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Right.
Maybe let me go to chapter Acts, chapter 2, because this is where we are going to get some more insights from. Now, when we get to the book of Acts, it says, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of the rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Right.
So these gentlemen were Galatians, and they were
Are you still there, Pastor? Okay. That beep tells us that WhatsApp is well. All right, we'll keep on trying. Hopefully the line, the network will be better. Remember when we began our conversation with the pastor, the line.
Still there?
I'm here now. I can hear him from this. I can hear you now. Go ahead.
Okay. So I'm saying, as the Spirit was poured to them, these gentlemen or the.
All right. May I plead for patience so that we get to hear
they
what
the pastor
said.
Different.
Sorry, Pastor. Please try that again because you were interrupted there. The line went down. Say that again, Mfundis.
Okay. I'm saying the disciples were heard speaking in tongues.
Right.
Right?
Yes.
As the Spirit gave them utterance.
Yeah.
And these tongues they spoke were different languages. And we, if I may deliberately skip to go to verse 6, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language.
Right.
So the disciples were speaking in different languages. If I may skip again and go to verse 8, and how is it that we hear each of our own language in which we were born? Okay, so this language were there, and these people who are witnesses heard the disciples speak in their own languages. Mm. Then it goes on to mention, verse 9, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya, adjoining Syrian visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, where we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonders, the wonderful works of God. So tongues here, they are not a mystical language. They are not a mystical language, as the scriptures are showing us here. So the Bible is saying these gentlemen were heard speaking in different languages. So I want to give a clarity there that languages are not some other gibberish languages or other gibberish utterances that one cannot understand. There are languages that exist on planet Earth, such as those that speak Russian, Spanish, Zulu, whatever type of language. These gentlemen were heard by these people who were gathered speaking in their own language, and they marveled and they say, these are the wonder works of God. So my point there is, it's true that God has given us the gift of tongues, the gift of languages, and this has been necessitated because God wanted the gospel to reach all the corners of the world. This is the reason why God gave the disciples the gift of languages, so that they may reach these other nations who could not speak their own language. So God had to break this barrier of languages so that the disciples could carry the gospel to other languages or to other nations. So the Bible goes on to say in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, you shall have power when the Holy Spirit shall come to you. Not Matthew. It's Acts chapter 1, verses 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and to all the end of the earth. So God wanted the gospel to be carried to the end of the earth, starting from Jerusalem to Judea, then Samaria. Then off the gospel could go to the furthest part of the world. So this is why God gifted these disciples with the gift of the tongue, so that the church may be edified, so that the gospel may be preached to all the nation as a testimony, so that our Lord will come. Maybe I'll end it there as I hear some more questions.
So when we read from the book of Corinthians, it gives a bit of deep stuff that we need you to clarify. You said the gift of tongues is not, it has nothing to do with mysteries, right?
Mm-hmm.
Did I hear you correctly, Mfundisi?
True.
Verse 2 in chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2 says, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit." Full stop. It seems as though Paul is suggesting that, yes, indeed, these are an ununderstandable language that is understood only by God, and that to us, we will never understand it, and it is indeed an utter mystery by the Spirit.
Okay. When we go to this text that you have mentioned, the word unknown is not found in the King James Version of the Bible. It is a supplied word. When you go to the original language that they used to write the New Testament, that word is a supplied word. It is not found in the original text. The translators added this word to help us to understand the verse. Unfortunately, it seems to have brought about some confusion as well. So, when God is saying...
Sorry, Pastor, which word are you referring to again?
Verse 2.
Yes.
It is said unknown. When someone speaks in unknown language or unknown tongue.
Okay. Let me read it in... Okay. The Greek version there, have you seen the Greek rendition of that verse?
You can read through if you have it.
So the word there, they're talking about mysteries, Mfundis, which literally is mysteria, that is the word there. And no one understands him, that is odeis aqueia. So there, it's literally speaking to people who will not understand because this is mysteria or mysteries. Are you still there, Mfundis?
I'm there. I'm listening.
What I'm suggesting is there in the Greek rendition, which is the original text, it speaks to us along the very same lines. It says no one understands him, which is odeis aqueia.
All right. So you're saying this has to be mystical.
Is that what
you're saying?
I'm saying that's what the Greek rendition says. It uses the word mystery.
Okay. Like I told you, at Pentecost, the man of Galilee spoke only their native language. At the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they gained the ability to speak a new language or to speak in new languages.
Right.
These new languages were unknown to them. Before this time, however, there were known languages in other areas of the world. Are you there?
I'm here, Mfundis. I think perhaps I did not clarify my question. My question is based on verse 2, Mfundis, not necessarily in the book of Acts. My question is based on verse 2. Verse 2 specifically calls this a language spoken by the Spirit that is mysterious. A language that human beings such as you and I will not understand.
Maybe the first thing to do that we want to remember, my brother, is
yes,
is a common sense point. Okay. God understands all languages.
Absolutely,
He invented them.
Absolutely,
there is no need of a special language to talk with Him. God understands all the languages. So there is no mystery in in the languages of men to God. God,
to God
understands
yes.
all these languages.
Absolutely, absolutely. But to us, there are mysteries. There are languages that are not known to us. And according to verse 2, it seems to be suggesting there is this language that human beings will not understand. Just clarify that for us.
Sorry, come again?
I was asking that you help us understand verse 2, because verse 2 appears to be suggesting that there is a language that is unknown to human beings.
Yeah, it's unknown in the sense of that it's not our mother language. We did not grow up speaking French, and when it when we hear it being spoken by those that speak French, it's unknown to us.
But it says here, no one understands it. It's not even the French. So it is not a human.
Yes, you cannot understand some other languages that are spoken there in Zambia.
No.
But God understands them.
It says no one. It doesn't say there are people who will understand it. It says no one understands them.
Okay. I want us to go to verse chapter 14.
Yeah.
As we you were reading.
I was reading chapter 14, verse 2.
Then Paul admonishes when you were reading, he said, can I pick it?
Are you still there, Pastor?
I'm there. I'm still checking.
Okay.
Maybe I may paraphrase it. Yes, I'm looking for it. Paul then says, what does it benefit us when one speaks in an unknown language? Will the church say amen? Or will those that are unlearned say amen? So he meant to say, we have someone, if he's in the midst of the church, or if he's in the church,
right,
he must speak or she must speak a language that all of us understand,
right.
And then at the end of it, we should say
amen.
Amen. We should be able to understand
right,
him or
right,
her
right.
speaking to us, because
right.
this is the purpose of languages,
yeah.
is for us to glorify God. So
in
we need
church.
To glorify God when one is speaking, we are supposed to hear him or her speaking to us, and then we should be glorified and be edified by his preaching or his teaching.
Yeah. But then he says that should happen in church. If you are going to speak in this language that is quote unquote mysterious, then speak to yourself and to your God. He doesn't seem to be denying this language. Quite frankly, at the end of the chapter, he says, do not forbid speaking in tongues. So it should not be forbidden. It should just not be done in church because nobody understands you. You must be quiet in church. You must speak only to yourself and to your God.
Okay, maybe if we get back from where we started,
right,
we agreed that a tongue is a language.
Absolutely,
okay?
Absolutely.
And it's a language that exists. Like what we have seen in chapter 2, those languages which were mentioned in verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, they were known languages.
I understand.
So I'm saying.
I understand what's happening
I'm
in chapter
in, this
in,
case.
In the book of Acts and Funesis. So the person who wrote this question was not really referencing chapter 2 of the book of Acts. They were referring to what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14.
Okay, the way we learn the Bible, we have to harmonize these scriptures. We cannot come out with a definition of tongues here in the book of Corinthians without the harmony, without putting together some other texts that are helpful or some other original texts where this word can be
I
be
agree
found.
With you, Mfundisi. However,
this is why I had to point out that we first see this word in Genesis chapter 10, verse 20, and we come here, and we also see it in the New Testament, chapter Acts chapter 2, and then we are here in Acts chapter 14. Then I to give a bit of some backgrounds why
right.
Paul is writing hermeneutically, why Paul is writing this chapter 14 of the book of Corinthians. And for your own information, when we get to Second Corinthians, we don't see Paul writing that about the same issue because it has been done. Those who were being written to had already understood the issue, and Paul had clarified it.
Yeah.
So this is why I am keeping on referring you back to the way it started.
Is Pastor saying the context of Paul writing to the church in Jerusalem in the book of Acts, the same context when Paul was writing to a different geographical territory, which is in Corinth? These churches, are you saying that the same situation was?
It's now different.
I agree.
It's now
with
different
you.
Because so, it carries a different context altogether when you
absolutely.
Get to,
so I was hoping that when we harmonize our hermeneutic, would harmonize not only the word language, but context as well. If we do agree that the context at Corinth is dissimilar from the context at Jerusalem, when writing to the church in Jerusalem during the Acts of the Apostles, then we'll find a context that we can harmonize that is in harmony with what was happening in Corinth, isn't it?
That's true.
So,
all right, maybe let's try to do it this way. Let's get to verse 19 of our chapter.
Okay. Shall I read it or
Paul
will you?
Says,
okay, go ahead.
You
go
can
ahead.
Read it. You can read it. Thank
okay.
You.
Chapter 14, verse 19 says, "But in the church, I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue."
Mm-hmm.
Do you want me to continue?
You can continue.
"Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. But in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, with the tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord." Shall I continue?
Skip to verse 22. Verse 22.
22 says, "Tongues then are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophesy everywhere. Or prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers."
Okay, so Paul is going on to clarify himself as he speaks about the issue of tongues. He then says here, tongues are not a sign to those who believe, but to unbelievers.
Right.
So meaning to say, this is done. The issue of tongues here is coming into play to serve a special purpose, to preach the gospel. And this is why he goes on to say, you can do this by yourself.
Right.
But when we are in the midst, or when we are in the church,
right,
we have to make sure that this, what you are saying, benefits the next person.
I hear you. My final question, Mfunzi, and I'll let you go. It's based on chapter 13. Remember, the question writer asked us to read chapter 12, 13, and 14, right? First, verse 1 of chapter 13 says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels," it continues, "my interest is on the tongues of angels."
Right. The tongues of angels.
Yes.
Okay, men will say, but Paul says he spoke with tongues of angels. Is this true? I don't know.
No, my curiosity is on whether they exist. Paul writes about them. My curiosity is, do tongues or languages of angels exist? And what language is that?
I don't know. I perceive angels have got a certain language that they understand one another.
Is it possible, therefore, when he speaks of these mysterious languages, he's referring to those languages that exist, but languages that we will never understand? Because in verse 2 of chapter 13 says, "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have no love, I am nothing." Is it possible that perhaps the mysteries and the mysterious tongues he's referring to possibly could be the tongues of angels that we human beings don't understand and we will never understand, as he says in chapter 14. Is it possible that's what he's referring to?
If we read in context, yeah, one will quickly realize that Paul is saying that the gift of tongues is far inferior to love.
Absolutely.
Charity.
Absolutely. Even prophecy, tongues are the lowest of the gifts, because prophecy, according to chapter 14, is higher and it's preferable more than tongues. But our question still stands, Mfundis. Could he be referring to that smaller than all gift, the gift of tongues, and these tongues possibly? Could it be that these are angelic tongues or angelic language?
Yeah, taking it from the word tongues or language.
Right.
It's a language that exists.
Absolutely.
If angels speak, there's a language that,
absolutely,
that they speak, and that language do exist.
Yeah. So what I was asking is, could he be referring to that language when he says these tongues that are ununderstandable to us human beings? Could he possibly be referring to that language, that mysterious language of angels?
I would want to say no.
Why would you say that, Mfundis?
Because it will put me in jeopardy. Then I'll rubbish all what I've said. And because, you know, there's this notion where people think, I've often seen my friends in their churches speaking, saying they do speak in these unknown languages,
yes,
or
yes,
unknown tongues.
Mm.
So I wouldn't want to give them a benefit of doubt here by saying this is the same language that Paul is referring to here.
You know, Mfundis, I totally understand your apprehension as far as that is concerned. That I share that apprehension, and I've always understood Paul to say in chapter 14, you must understand it. You, the speaker, you understand it. Because he goes on to say, I speak with my spirit and with the understanding also. So you can speak that angelic language if you claim it is an angelic language, but you better be able to understand it. Those people can't understand it.
To me, again, this is just an example. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels,
right,
it's just an example,
right,
but have not loved, I have become sounding brush or a clanging
symbol. Yeah.
So Paul is bringing in angels as an example here. There's a language.
I hear you, Mfundis.
Yes.
But what I was emphasizing on, Mfundis, as far as those people in these churches that speak this unintelligible language, Paul insists that that unintelligible that stuff that you claim to be angelic, it should be understood by the speaker. There is no way that you could speak and you yourself speak things you don't understand. He says, for I pray with my spirit and with the understanding also. If therefore those people are speaking in some unknown language, they should be able to interpret it. If they can't interpret it, it is not a language. It is what you called. I like what you called it. You called it gibberish.
You have nailed it. I was opening wide my eyes looking for this text.
Yeah.
Because it was ringing in my head.
Absolutely.
So Paul is saying, if this language are to be spoken,
absolutely,
let there be an interpreter.
Absolutely.
So that at the end of the day, someone is edified.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So whatever you call a language, you better be able to interpret it. But if you cannot interpret it, please keep it out of the church, really.
Sure.
Absolutely. I totally get it. Thank you very much, Mfundis. I really appreciate your time and your insight.
Yeah, it has been a pleasure.
Thank you very much, Mfundis.
As for that one, let's see tomorrow.
We'll try it tomorrow. Yes, Mfundis, we'll try it tomorrow. Have a wonderful day, Mfundis.
Same to you. Enjoy your day.
You too, Mfundisi.
Good day, listeners.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.